The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're concluding our study in this passage this morning. And next Sunday morning we begin a study of the book of Romans. And incidentally, the book of Romans we have on tapes now is obsolete and is withdrawn from circulation. And I don't care whether your friends are in the middle of it or at the end of it or at the beginning. No more Roman tapes go out until we get on the new one. Period. Over and out. Somebody was screaming in Washington about they were halfway through Romans and couldn't get any more. That's right. This is Veterans Day, and I'm delighted to see some of our veterans and some of our men in service in uniform, which is apropos. If you gentlemen will just stand up for a moment. We have the Army and the Marines represented and the Navy. Good. We have all of our services represented. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. Tonight, in apropos to this, we will have a special on Vietnam. We'll have everything from the courage to the military to the activities of Lyndon Johnson. All right, in preparation for our study of the Word of God this morning, the next few moments will be devoted to silent prayer. The objective, to be filled with the Spirit as we study together the Word of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful privilege that belongs to us to know that we are in thy plan, that historically there are times of prosperity and there are times of great adversity, and that you have provided all things well for us so that even in times of national catastrophe and disaster, available to us on positive volition is the Word of God. You have provided the means whereby it can be communicated from the printed page into our souls. All of us have benefited by teaching from the Word. And may God the Holy Spirit continue that principle as we examine this portion this morning. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Last time we studied this passage, we were right in the middle of verse 19. We will notice then verses 19 through 22 as it stands in the thundering diction of the King James Version. While very nice, it is not always clear from the English. Verse 19 says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption." This, of course, refers to the false teachers. Then we have the principle, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." This is a fitting introduction to our study tonight on Vietnam. We live in a day of terrible apostasy. We have abandoned anything that resembles the laws of establishment in our foreign policy, and we are moving rapidly toward that in our domestic policy. You might call our period in history the twilight of common sense. We have totally departed from common sense as well as the principles of doctrine that have made us great. And at the present hour, we are pursuing a policy of stupidity that can only mean one thing, the overthrow, the downfall, and the destruction of these United States. We have gone all the way over under the Johnson policy and continued under the Nixon policy, two people of different parties who are about the same when it comes to policy, way out, anti-American. And yet, at our very back door, 90 miles off the coast of Florida, we have pointing at us missile bases that are unbelievable in Cuba. And we are squandering American lives in Vietnam today to, for what purpose? To stop communism? No. We, along with South Vietnam, the leaders of South Vietnam, have turned all of the people of South Vietnam toward communism. The manner in which this war has been conducted, in spite of the personal courage and bravery of so many of our men who have fought there, is another chapter in how stupid can you be and still survive. And the gallant men who have died in Vietnam, many of them no good, many of them great, not one of them is worth all of the things that have happened, and therefore we have had a vicious squandering of lives, which doesn't mean anything to some of you, but I'll tell you something that does. We have might as well have found a very large-sized toilet and dumped billions and billions of dollars down it and flushed it and called that toilet the Tonkin Resolution and Vietnam. We have lost billions and billions and billions of dollars, and the communists have gained a great deal of this money through the black market in Hong Kong. For the South Vietnamese officials have used American dollars to trade them for communist dollars in Hong Kong. And I'll give you more details about this tonight, but here are the mechanics. How do people get so stupid? How can even people who ordinarily are smarter than that, how can they be so dumb? What was it that sucked Americans into a land war in Asia when one of the greatest men this country has ever had said, never commit American troops to a land war in Asia? It will neither stop communism, nor will it do anything for the protection of this country. And yet we find ourselves committing our troops everywhere except where it's important, like Cuba. What's happened to the people of this country? Why are they so stupid? Why are they so misled? Would it do any good to do what General Meade did after the Battle of Gettysburg, when he was so heavily criticized by newspaper reporters with the Federal Army? One of these newspaper reporters was a man by the name of Crapsey. He was a newspaper reporter for the Philadelphia Inquirer. And he made some rather disparaging remarks about Meade's handling of the army after the Battle of Gettysburg. It was, of course, open to some criticism if you happen to be a Yankee. And for this newspaper reporter, a member of the press, was tied over the back of a mule, hands and feet down, and was paraded for about 4 hours in front of the troops. After which, of course, it took him a long time to recover. After which, no newspaper ever mentioned Meade again if it could be in any way avoided. And then there is that greatest of all losers in American history, Ambrose Burnside. And Ambrose Burnside, if any one general, if he had just been permitted to have supreme command, there is no way the North could ever have won the war. Apparently this was not in God's plan, so it didn't happen. But Ambrose Burnside had made a number of mistakes which are almost beyond human understanding. Men like Rosecrans can be called failures, but no one has ever failed on a grander scale than Ambrose Burnside. In fact, here is one man who always failed and always came up smiling, or as we used to say, smelling like a rose. But the last time, of course, in the Battle of the Crater, he really blew it. I mean, he blew the whole earth up, and he blew everything up, and then he charged his troops right into the hole which he had just blown up. And there the Confederates sat around the top of the hole and picked off two divisions without any trouble. Yes, Ambrose Burnside, all the way from the Battle of Fredericksburg to the crater in front of Petersburg, has the most colossal record for failure. However, it was a trained failure because he was a graduate of the Military Academy, class 1847. However, one of the things that he did that has still not been classified as a failure, he did not succeed in doing it, but he almost caused a second war within the war between the states. There was a newspaper reporter by the name of Swinton who had the audacity to point out that some of Burnside's mistakes were quite colossal, including his sideburns. He's the inventor of the sideburn, by the way. And so he had this man pulled up before a firing squad and was about to have him shot. And only Lincoln intervened in time to save another newspaper reporter. Well, this problem with the news media is not new. However, perhaps it has taken a turn for the worse, because the things that I am going to reveal to you this evening are generally not those things that you will find in the papers. For strangely enough, the news media have done a great deal to try to make General Westmoreland look like a winner. But no matter how you slice him, Westy is not a winner. But remember, Westy was at Kasserine Pass. And General Westmoreland, no matter how you slice him, will never be construed as a winner. And the Tet Offensive was as bad as Dien Bien Phu, but only the news media saved us from knowing the whole total disaster. So tonight we'll take up in some detail some of these things. In the meantime, how do you get that way? How does the smart person become stupid? How is it possible to start out with great common sense and park it? How could a man, like, for example, Richard Nixon as a vice president, almost spit in the eye of the ruler of the Kremlin and then turn around and pull a Roosevelt, start giving away everything we have to the communists? What happens to people? How can a person start out, be smart, and wind up doing things that are so disastrous and so colossal that you wonder not only about the person who made the decision, but the mentality of the people who go along with it? How do these things happen? Here is your answer. Verses 19 through 22. For those of you who have not found the places yet, this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Now let's review the beginning of verse 19, which we had 2 weeks ago. While they promised them liberty, these are false teachers, present middle participle of emp angelo, looks like this in the Greek. E-P-A-G-G-E-L-L-O, emp angelo. False teachers are always promising freedom. False teachers are incapable of ever producing freedom. Their very basis for being enslaved themselves is the basis for enslaving those who listen to them. We are often promised freedom by politicians. Of course, we never receive that freedom. We are often told that a few things are necessary for freedom, the greatest good for the greatest number, and this is never true. Or the greatest good for some minority. Often you're going to find politicians talking about helping a minority group in some way, calling them the downtrodden, and that we really can't enjoy our freedom unless we do something for this minority. We must lift them up to some pinnacle and therefore give them everything, which only reduces us to their level. Suppose today that we suddenly have a new organization coming into existence. The National Association for the Promotion of Poor White Trash. Now let's assume that this is, of course, a minority, very small minority of people who have decided why should they work when the federal government has extended its finances and resources to all sorts of people who are in minorities. And so therefore, why do any work anymore? And suppose that we have within our Congress people who represent these people constituency-wise, and they began to put through great legislation that a certain percentage of every taxpayer dollar will go to promote these people. Well, this becomes leaven, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And every time the federal government goes in for some way to promote these people without their ever lifting a finger to work, to earn, to use their own volition, to put them on some kind of a dole, they simply reduce all those around them to the same classification. And common sense says, eventually, when you start this type of thing, who pays the bill? What happens to Sugar Daddy? Uncle Sugar goes out of business because he kills the taxpayers. And how did he kill the taxpayers? Who killed Cock Robin? The answer is very simple. Socialism did it. You destroyed the initiative of those who are footing the bill. And one day, a very successful businessman notices that he is not paying or enjoying the benefits of his own money, but his money is going to help black people with televisions in some suburb of Detroit, keep the body and soul together so that they can continue to look at television all day. And that he's helping someone in some place, the National Association for the Advancement of Poor White Trash, that he's helping them to live without any visible means. And that the people have been robbed of their volition in the area of living by the sweat of their brow, according to the laws of establishment. And that this prerogative has been removed from them, and that it spreads. And so he too decides, why beat my brains out to pay exorbitant taxes? And he too joins the National Association for the Advancement of Poor White Trash. And he says, all right, I'm going to get on the other end. And this goes on and on and on, and it reaches out further and further and further until it becomes a national madness. Until there is no one left, and Uncle Sugar, if he survives, must again become Uncle Sam. Lyndon Johnson discovered, as all good politicians do, that he had made a terrible mistake in going into Vietnam, and that it was the destruction of his own political life. So he tried to compensate for it by setting up new giveaway programs. And he set such a precedent that when Nixon came into office, Nixon had to show the American people and of course, the voters, that he was just as good as Lyndon. And so he only increased them. Why? Why all of these giveaway programs? To buy votes. And what is the end of all of these giveaway programs? Total disaster. And what should be the inevitable result? You take away socialism from everyone, and you'd be amazed at how many people would be back to work. And some would not. That's fine. They have the freedom not to work and to starve to death. There are always some legitimate people under the principles of charity. These people are not included. And anyone who knows anything about federal giveaway programs is very familiar with this. All federal giveaway programs today are a matter of political expediency for a party to get into power and to stay in power. And the handouts and the doles are all designed and to extend even the franchise so to make sure that more idiots vote in every election. is again a part of the same principle. And as more idiots are extended into the franchise, and of course I mean 18-year-olds who are political idiots, some of them will someday be very brilliant and great people. But an 18-year-old knows as much about politics as my dog. And he's trained to bite all liberals. Now, one thing you must understand. We live in the day of the twilight of common sense. And the sun is about to go down. We are moving into an era that will be described in future history as the declining days of the United States, or how people live together in total madness. However, our madness is no greater than the Athenian democracy, who launched a great military expedition against Syracuse, and Syracuse became the Scylla and Charybdis for the Athenian Empire. The Spartans did not destroy the Athenians in the Peloponnesian Wars. The Athenians destroyed themselves by trying to conquer Syracuse, which they never did. But their casualty list was fantastic. And the giveaway programs to the people at home rose as the casualty list rose. Armies were made to protect national entities. The question is, at what geographical point is your national entity in danger? Have you ever asked yourself a very interesting common sense question? The United States went over there in World War I, and we pulled the fat out of the fire for the Frenchmen and the British. What do you think the Frenchmen think of us today? What do you think the British think of us? We also help little Belgium. Do you think the Belgians like us? We also made it possible for the Italians to live another day to eat another pizza. You think they like us? And that isn't all. We did the same thing over again in World War II. And many American lives were given on the soil of France. We liberated France. What do you think the Frenchmen think of us today? They despise us. For what did we fight over there to protect us? Is it true that our interests are inevitably vested with the French since the days of Benjamin Franklin, when the French kicked us in the gluteus maximus, when John Paul Jones was promised a navy when he got to France and was never given it? No, the French have always used us. Do the British really like us? No, not as a nation. They have been jealous of us, and they despise us, and they ridicule us. Just who have we delivered by our two great world wars? Now, we couldn't kill enough Japs, that's true. But the Japs were out to get us, and they were out to get to the West Coast. So that makes sense. Of course, it never made sense to Douglas MacArthur that Franklin Roosevelt used World War II to give one-third of the Earth's surface away to the communists. Because Franklin Roosevelt's the greatest all-time traitor. When you think of the great activities of Ambrose Burnside as a general, they are peanuts compared to what Franklin Roosevelt did. But just think, if it hadn't been for World War II, Franklin Roosevelt could neither have stayed in office, nor could he have given so much away to communism. Under the guise of doing something for this country. So a common sense person has the right to say, how was America protected and defended by becoming involved in Europe in World Wars I and II? How? Who loves us over there today? Oh, they like your dollar as a visitor, and they especially like you because Americans as tourists are the greatest suckers in the world. And everyone loves a sucker who's in that trade. There are two prices for everything in the world today. For all the other people who are smart and for the Americans who are stupid. Right now in Saigon, you walk into a cafe in Saigon as an American they'll charge you five times what they charge someone from Vietnam. Hello, suckers. When'd you lose your common sense, you see? How did you lose it? Would you believe this passage tells us we lost our common sense when we turned our backs on Bible doctrine? Did we save the world for democracy in World War I? And what a laugh that is, since democracy is provenly demonstrated historically as the worst form of government that ever existed. No democracy has ever survived, and there was only one, really, and that was Athens. We aren't even a democracy. And what democratic governments were formed after we went over there and saved the world for democracy? Now you have the rise of dictatorships after World War I. You ever stop to think about it? So we went over there to save whose bacon? Outside of some involvement in our pride, the sinking of the Lusitania off the coast of Ireland and a few things of this sort, just what did we gain in all of these wars? What did we lose? I can tell you what we lost. What did we gain? What have we ever gained? I'll tell you what we gained in our war for independence in 1776 to 1783. I'll tell you what we gained through the War of 1812. I can tell you what we gained in the Mexican War. And I can tell you what we gained in the war between the states and what we lost. And I can even tell you what we gained in the Spanish-American War, for we gained there tremendously. At a minimum cost of life. Now you tell me what we gained in World War I. And you tell me what we gained in World War II. And you tell me what we gained in Korea. And you tell me what we gained in Vietnam. And if you do, I'll put you at the head of the class. But you'll have a hard time telling me what we gained. We did not move on to foreign shores at any time with the same attitude or the same army that the British did in the last century. Isn't it amazing? In the last century, the British went to India and gained. The British went into Africa and gained. The British went into Australia and New Zealand and gained. The British went into the islands of the Pacific and gained. The British went into the Caribbean and gained. And we have gone everywhere in the world and lost. We've been a loser since the turn of the century, since the beginning of liberalism in 1900. We haven't had a decent president since Theodore Roosevelt. Not Franklin, but Theodore. There hasn't been a good president in these United States since Theodore Roosevelt left office. Since the turn of the century, we have followed the pattern found right here. America reached its peak with Theodore Roosevelt. And since then, we have been on the decline. And you can see the antithesis when a man like Woodrow Wilson gets into office. That sets the precedent. And I don't care which party it is, Republican or Democrat. Old Calvin Coolidge, what did he ever do? He did one smart thing. He knew when to keep his mouth shut and how to keep smiling. He is the epitome of a good politician. Woodrow Wilson, what did he do? He set the precedent for insanity in the White House when it comes to policy. Woodrow Wilson was that liberal history professor from Princeton University who showed us the way to liberalism. We've been in it ever since. And we've now had about four generations. And each generation gets worse. And by the time Tricky Dick gets through, Woodrow Wilson's going to look like a conservative. Now, look, some of you have just enough common sense to see the value of the passage on which we're embarking. Why do you have common sense? Because you have enough Bible doctrine to see some issues. You see, I tried to deliberately take things into which you have been propagandized. Many of you were propagandized about World War I. When we went over there, we went over there, over there, so that everything would be over there, so that over here, everything would start to get fouled up. And the first thing we did when we got back from over there, where our armies drank up and liberated and drank up all the French wine, was to put in prohibition. Now, why prohibition? Does prohibition stop people from drinking or nipping? It does not. But it guarantees that the gangsters will have a good day selling bathtub gin that'll make you blind in 6 months. And common sense says whether you're for or against drinking, prohibition is not for or against drinking. Prohibition is guaranteed to change the mafia's headquarters from Sicily to the United States. Because people who are that crazy, well, the mafia is the ideal place for them. And that's what happened when we went in with prohibition after World War I. And then we ignored principles of genuine free enterprise, and between the two world wars, we made sure that we would destroy ourselves economically, and we went about it just as beautifully as anything you've ever seen. You get rid of common sense. You allow people to play the stock market and to gamble on the stock market without capital. See, capitalism was abandoned in the way the stock market operated in the 20s. And then we have that nightmare of all nightmares, Franklin Roosevelt. And then we have Franklin Roosevelt in a jam. And then we have Franklin Roosevelt getting out of a jam, Pearl Harbor. And then we have Franklin Roosevelt betraying the nation to communism. And since then, we have had things that make Benedict Arnold look like a plaster saint. After all, what did Benedict Arnold want to do? He wanted to give one fort to the British. And why did he want to do it? Because he was a brilliant general who saved our neck at the Battle of Saratoga. And so Congress, as usual, did the smart thing. They took a jackass by the name of Gates and promoted him over Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold was the smartest general we had in our war for independence. He was by far the best general we had. And like the great man he was, he got a little bitter about all these jackasses that they pushed over his head. Gates wouldn't even make a good farmer, much less a general. But as always, in civilian interference with the military, Benedict Arnold was soured and he tried to betray West Point to the British. But that's pitiful compared to what we have today. Now, so much for our introductory history lesson. I see some of you have begun to think a little bit. Why are we where we are? Why did we go here, there, and yon? Why did we commit troops to a lot of things? Who was gaining from it? In World War I, who gained? Europe, but not America. In World War II, who gained? Europe, but not America. Who gained in World War II? I'll tell you who gained. West Germany. Because they went to free enterprise. Northern Italy, because they went to industrial free enterprise, we saved their necks. France, because they became industrialized under the principles of free enterprise. And what did we gain? While we became more socialistic, moved closer to communism and the function of our government, while these people prospered. And who's prospering more than anyone today? Our former enemy, Japan, is now one of the most prosperous nations on the face of the earth. Who won World War II? And who's about to get the axe? The USA. Where's your common sense? Where's your application of doctrine? All right. Here's how it all happens. First of all, you get a lot of liberals talking. People always listen to liberals because they get negative toward doctrine. Because liberals always have a phony front, brotherhood, love everyone. And that always appeals to people, especially as they move towards idiocy. That's happening today. We have neo-evangelicalism. Neo-evangelicalism says, in effect, doctrine isn't important. We must just love each other. We must just be happy people being sweet to each other. I'm sure many of you do not see the insanity of that. It is a satanic move to destroy Bible doctrine. Whether it works or not, that depends on you. Notice that these liberals promise freedom, eleutheria, freedom, liberty. But they themselves, not are, but they exist. Present active are participle of huparko. H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O means to exist. And they keep on existing in a status of slavery. They are not the servants, but they are doulos. They are slaves. D-O-U-L-O-S. They are doulos. They are slaves to corruption. Corruption here is phthora, the old sin nature, in operation. P-H-T-H-O-R-A. Corruption. Phthora. Now let's resume. Here's the principle of slavery. Slavery is not wearing shackles. Slavery is even stronger than that. For of whom is a relative pronoun in the instrumental case, and it should be translated for by whom. The word man is not man, it's tis, anyone. For by whom, anyone, T-I-S. Not a man, but anyone. It's a reference to a principle. The principle, first of all, applies to false teachers in slavery as a result of emotional revolt and reversionism. It also applies to the victims of the false teachers who succumb to enticement of false teaching because of their emotional revolt of the soul. For by whom anyone is overcome, the perfect passive indicative of hetaomai. Looks like this in the Greek. H-E-T-T-A-I-O-M-A-I. Hetaomai. No, there's no I here. Hetaomai. H-E-T-T-A-O-M-A-I. Hetaomai. Hetaomai means to be defeated. It's a word with which you should become familiar. It's the story of our history in the last 50 years. Hetaomai. And it means not to be overcome. It means to be defeated. And so this should be translated, promising them freedom when they themselves exist as slaves to corruption, for by whom anyone has been defeated, by the same he has been enslaved, by the same one, literally. He is brought into bondage is a perfect passive indicative of doulo'o. Looks like this. D-O-U-L-O-O, and it means to enslave. In the perfect tense, it means to be enslaved in the past with results that you continue to exist in bondage. Now, notice the principle of this verse. You start out with liberals in theology and politics. These liberals come to us by being negative toward the gospel and toward doctrine and toward the laws of establishment, which build scar tissue on the left bank, followed by scar tissue on the right bank, followed by emotional revolt, followed by the condition we have been studying, reversionism. Now, they are enslaved themselves to reversionism, and therefore, as reversionists, representing the devil himself, they promise you freedom which they themselves do not have. And do not know or understand. But they use it as a come on. Promising them freedom, which they while they themselves exist as slaves to corruption. The corruption is not simply the old sin nature as such, for that would be sarx, flesh. But it means the old sin nature in operation, in other words, the emotional revolt of the soul. See, the old sin nature is the source of the emotional revolt. Corruption means the function of the old sin nature. The area of sins, category one, mental attitude, sin, emotional revolt. Category two, the lust pattern, emotional revolt. And category three is the human good, emotional revolt. And corruption means the old sin nature taking over the emotion and therefore the soul, ruling the soul. For an emotional revolt always means the old sin nature seducing the emotion with the result that the emotion controls the soul. So again, then, when they themselves exist as slaves to corruption, for by whom anyone has been defeated, perfect tense, by the same he has been enslaved. We have been defeated, in effect, not on the battlefield, but we have been defeated at the conference table. We have been defeated politically since the end of Theodore Roosevelt's regime. From Woodrow Wilson to the present, we have been in a state of defeat. We have won many battles. We have won wars. And yet we live in a state of defeat. We are a powerful and great nation, and yet we are not in any position of leadership. We have made it possible for the communists to take over more and more and more of the human race and the territory of the human race. Though territory is not the first consideration, someone should tell old Westy that. General Westmoreland is the chief of staff. He was kicked upstairs because he fouled things up. The Tet Offensive is the illustration of that. What do you do in this country when you want to get rid of someone who has fouled up a campaign? Simplest thing in the world. You promote them. So Westy was promoted. You know, they promoted Ambrose Burnside, too. What do you do with an unsuccessful general in the war between the states? You know what they did with old Ambrose? He became Rhode Island's senator. He became a great politician. Fouled things up there a bit, too. Now, Westmoreland, and with some help from the press, made it appear as though we've done some great things. Do you know there is a general whose name I dare say not more than one or two of you have ever heard, who is a genius and who has in turn defeated the French armies and the American armies and the armies of South Vietnam? He is one of the best military men in the world today. And I'll bet you've never heard of him. Giap. This man has done something that no one is able to do, and I'll show you tonight how he does it. He has a flurry over here in the highlands. He gets American troops up in the highlands, and when he does, he hits the big populated area with his Tet Offensive. All of you are familiar, at least in part, with Dien Bien Phu, where the French got their comeuppance. The stupidity of the French general staff is absolutely fantastic. The brilliant general died of cancer. The man who succeeded him destroyed the whole thing. But I want you to know that the United States has lost more right up to now in Vietnam than the French did. Although our men are the best possible fighting men and our equipment is excellent, the things that have been done both here and there to hinder our men in Vietnam is almost a story of insanity. And you'll say, how could that be? Why could this happen? How is it possible for these things to occur? Tonight I'm going to tell you. This is the mechanics, however, right here. Here's the principle by which we began now. Promising them freedom when they themselves exist as slaves to corruption, for by whom anyone has been defeated, by the same he has been enslaved. That's a principle of doctrine. By whom anyone has been defeated, to the same he is enslaved. Some of you, I don't know what you're doing here today because you're really not positive toward doctrine. You have been defeated by emotional revolt of the soul. You have been defeated by scar tissue. You are a slave to cosmic thinking, to human viewpoint. And you are believers in Jesus Christ and you serve the devil on this earth with your viewpoint. What you think in your mind is service to the devil. Now let's see how it happens by taking an unbeliever. See, we're on nice neutral ground because very few of you here today are here as unbelievers. Take an unbeliever and see how it works out. And then we'll see how the principle by application for a believer. The pattern of enslavement to false teaching. Verses 20 through 22, the rest of our chapter. First of all, we're going to have a conditional clause. And all conditional clauses begin with a protasis, an if clause. The protasis is an if. And then we'll have, following that, the apodosis. The if qualifies the apodosis. And this is a first-class condition, if after they have escaped. Now, the protestants actually presents three stages to slavery, or how to go from common sense and freedom to enslavement. The answer is in three simple steps. One, we will see the first step, exposure to and rejection, negative volition toward false teaching. That's the first step in our protesis. This if clause starts out, if after they have escaped, that's exposure to and rejection of false teaching. Then we have a second stage, exposure to and rejection of epinosis gospel. Epinosis gospel. We'll follow this in detail, man. I want to give you some ideas to where we're going. I'm trying to teach you. And the third, then, is exposure to and acceptance, positive volition, toward the same false teaching. Now notice, the unbeliever rejects false teaching. He has common sense. His right lobe dominates his soul. He has norms and standards. He has concepts of the establishment. He recognizes principles of authority. But once he is exposed to and rejects epinosis gospel, then the next time he hears that false teaching, he'll buy it. The same false teaching that common sense caused him to reject before. Now it begins with the word if. If is a first-class condition. If after they have escaped, the aorist active participle of apofugo. A-P-O-P-H-E-U-G-O. Apofugo. Now, apofugo is a word we have had before. We saw it in verse 18 in the present active participial form. The present active participle of apofugo plus the adverb indicates the first exposure, or in the process of being exposed, but barely escaping. Go back to verse 18. Verse 18 begins, when they spake great swelling words of vanity. That's the false teachers. Then at the end of verse 18, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So here we have the first reference to some who escaped. Apofugo means to barely escape. Now in verse 20, we have it in the aorist active participle. The aorist active participle means resistance of false teaching through common sense. An unbeliever resisting false teaching because he is in a stabilized condition in his soul. Here is that unbeliever. In his right lobe, he has a frame of reference, and he has laws of establishment which he picked up at home. Perhaps a few of them he picked up academically or in his association with his friends, so that he has the laws of establishment. Then he also has some norms and standards, the importance of authority, the importance of freedom, the importance of privacy, and therefore he has a viewpoint. In viewpoint, he is what we might call today a conservative. He also has a vocabulary by which he can think and which he can express his viewpoint. Now this person goes to a Jehovah's Witness deal. And I pick them out because the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult of traitors. And he goes in and he hears an anti-military talk. Or he might have read this out of the Southern Baptist Sunday School literature has a great anti-war propaganda thing going right now. So he might have just read it in the Southern Baptist Sunday School literature. Anti-war propaganda. And so as he reads these things, or he hears these in a Jehovah's Witness, I think they call it Kingdom Hall. And so he hears that and he says, no. That's contrary to his conscience. That's contrary to the laws of establishment, his frame of reference. That's contrary to the vocabulary with which he thinks and the viewpoint to which he adheres. So he very wisely says no. Why? Because his right lobe dominates his emotion. And his right lobe is the right man, just as the emotion is the right woman. And the right lobe controls the soul. He's an unbeliever. He's a stabilized unbeliever. He's a common sense unbeliever. Now, let's see what happens. For if, first class condition, if and it's true, having escaped the defilement of the cosmos, you have the pollutions of the world, and the word for pollutions is miasma. Miasma often refers to garbage or human excrement, which is an excellent way to describe liberalism. And cosmos means that Satan has organized this categorically to make it appealing. Satan is the ruler of the world of the cosmos. For if having escaped the defilement of the cosmos through the knowledge, now we're getting to something. We're getting into the second stage. The first stage, he had escaped previously. The defilement of the cosmos. He heard an anti-war lecture from the Jehovah's Witnesses, an anti-military lecture. And he escaped it. He escaped it. But notice, there's another step now coming up. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, through is the preposition and plus the instrumental. And plus the instrumental of epinosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epinosis is something with which we are very familiar. Epinosis is Bible doctrine in the human spirit. Bible doctrine which has been accepted. But that's epinosis used in the case of a believer. How can an unbeliever ever have epinosis? Let's examine it very briefly, mechanically. An unbeliever receives the gospel. He hears the gospel in witnessing. He hears it in evangelism. He does not have a human spirit because he is dichotomous, body and soul. No one can understand spiritual phenomena apart from having a human spirit. The psychikos, the soulish man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, spiritual phenomena, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are discerned by a human spirit. But there is no human spirit in the unbeliever. That's why we have the convicting ministry of the Spirit. When he hears the gospel and understands it, gnosis. Now, he understands it because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit who acts as a human spirit. The unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. This is called the doctrine of common grace. God, the Holy Spirit, makes only what is true in the presentation real to him. And that's gnosis. Then he says, yes, that I understand that. And then the Holy Spirit transfers it to his right lobe as epinosis. Now, once it becomes epinosis, volition is forced to make a decision. If he makes a positive decision, he exhales faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't invite Christ into his heart. Inviting Christ into your heart is having fellowship with Christ as a believer in Revelation 3:20. No one is ever saved by inviting Christ into your heart. If you've been with one of these raw groups, and you have only invited Christ into your heart, you're not even saved. The Bible is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's an exhale of faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you exhale faith in Christ. No one is ever saved by an inhale, you're saved by an exhale. Repeat, for the benefit of those who have been young-lifed and campus-crusaded and everything else to death, you cannot be saved by inviting Christ into your heart, ever. That's blasphemous. That's salvation by works. That's inviting Christ into a sewer. Christ doesn't knock on the door of any sewers. Christ only knocks on the doors of those who are already saved for fellowship. And it's a warning to rebound. Now you stick with what the Bible says. It is not a matter of semantics. It is a matter of what does the Bible teach. The Bible teaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's all it teaches. And that's an exhale. The object of faith has the merit. And in salvation, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not through inviting Christ into your heart. Inviting Christ into your heart is just as much works as salvation by baptism, as salvation by feeling sorry for your sins, as salvation by jumping through a psychological hoop. You might classify inviting Christ into your heart as a system of pseudo-salvation related directly to sensitivity or subjectivity. And since so many people in this country are subjective, the idea of inviting Christ into their heart appeals to them. And they like to get up and say, on such and such a day, I invited Christ into my heart. That is malarkey. Here you have it. You exhale epinosis, but this guy didn't do it. He said no to epinosis gospel. Now, what happens when you have epinosis gospel and you say no? That immediately puts scar tissue on the left bank. That immediately opens mataioptes, and a vacuum is set up that sucks in satanic doctrine. And once you have satanic doctrine, see, the first time he escaped. For if, having escaped the defilement of the cosmos, then by means of the epinosis gospel, again. You see what happened here? There is a second stage. He heard the gospel. It became epinosis. In the second stage, he said no to the epinosis gospel. Having escaped the defilement of the cosmos, then by means of the epinosis of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said no, they are again entangled therein. Again is very important here. It introduces the third stage. This is the adverb palin. Palin looks like this in the Greek, P-A-L-I-N. That means exposure to false teaching again after rejecting epinosis gospel. By means of epinosis gospel, he will now accept. You see, once by means of epinosis gospel, which he has rejected, he said no, now he will say yes to false teaching. Why? Because once you say no to epinosis gospel, you build up scar tissue. You get into emotional revolt. And that's exactly what happened. Mataiotes opens up, and then you're in trouble. They are entangled. Aorist passive participle from M. Pleco. E-M-P-L-E-K-O. M. Pleco. M. Pleco means to be woven into, to be entangled, or to become involved. Not therein, but literally by this. This is two-toe in the instrumental case, and it should be by this false doctrine. And overcome. Present passive indicative of hetaomai. And defeated. Now you can see why we had the principle. H-E-T-T-A-O-M-A-I. At the end of the last verse, we saw the literal picture of a person who is for by whom anyone has been defeated by the same, he has become enslaved. And we had hetaomai there, only we had it in the perfect tense. Now here's a person, a Johnny come lately. The first time he heard false teaching, he said no. Then at some time after that, he heard the gospel, and it became epinosis, and he said no. Once you say no to epinosis, then you build scar tissue. And once you've done that, then we find the latter state. See, we have the former state. One, in the former state, he said no to false teaching. Then, in between, we have epinosis of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By means of that, he said no to epinosis gospel. And then you have, that's two, and then you have three, you have the latter state. And in the latter state, he says yes to false teaching. Now, let's get the pattern, then, of the enslavement. Here's the pattern of defeat or enslavement. Six principles. One, exposure to false doctrine causes the unbeliever to say no. He rejects it because of stability of soul. The heart dominates the soul, and the heart contains that phenomena by which he says no. Two, the same person is then exposed to epinosis form of the gospel and rejects it. That's why we have by means of the epinosis gospel in this particular verse. For if having escaped the defilement of the cosmos by means of the epinosis gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again having become involved by this false teaching, they are defeated. And then that statement, which is coming up next, the latter end has become worse than the first. So three, this rejection of the epinosis form of the gospel produces scar tissue on the left bank of the soul. Four, This opens the vacuum of the Mataiotes. Mataiotes is never translated vacuum, but should be. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataiotes is generally translated vanity. This opens up the vacuum through which the satanic doctrine infiltrates and changes the mental attitude, viewpoint, changes the norms and standards, changes the frame of reference. Once you have said no, and you have scar tissue, and Mataiotes opens up, Mataiotes comes in and changes the information. You get satanic doctrine in the frame of reference. You get a new vocabulary, greatest good for the greatest number, and other such tripe. Then you get new norms and standards, better to be read than dead type of thing, and that gives you a viewpoint. So point four, the vacuum is open. Point five, the dominant lobe becomes passive to the emotional revolt. Point five, the dominant lobe becomes passive to the emotional revolt. And point six, the soul in emotional revolt becomes positive toward false doctrine, so that the latter end is worse than the first. First, you say no to false teaching. Latter end, you say yes. Now for the apodosis. Let's be sure we have the apodosis in detail, corrected translation. For if, having escaped the defilement of the cosmos, by means of epinosis of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Repeat. For if, and it's true, having escaped the defilement of the cosmos, by means of the epinosis of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again having become involved by this. Again having become involved by this is false doctrine. They are defeated. And then the rest will see the latter end has become worse than the first. Not is, but has become worse. See, they are entangled again and overcome. They are defeated by this and overcome. The word entangled means they are involved and defeated. They are involved by this and defeated. In other words, using a real illustration, what happens? This guy goes to hear the Jehovah's Witnesses, who are really the devil's witnesses. He hears them, and he says no. Why? He's not a believer with common sense. Then he says no to epinosis gospel. Then that starts the scar tissue, emotional revolt, which leads to reversionism. Then, in reversionism, he goes back and he hears the same message. He says yes, becomes a JW, marches against war, hates the military, won't salute the flag. In other words, a thoroughgoing jackass. Now the apodosis. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The latter end is ta eskata. Ta eskata. T-A-V-E-S-C-H-A-T-A. This refers to the unbeliever accepting false teaching which he had previously rejected, or political views which he had previously rejected. Once in stability of soul, this unbeliever was rejected it. That was the former, but now we have the latter. He is enslaved to false doctrine through the emotional revolt of the soul. In other words, the emotional revolt of the soul turned an unbeliever from negative to positive toward false doctrine. For example, he might have been anti-communist. Once he rejects the epinosis gospel, he might become pro-communist. At one time, he may have understood the whole understanding about the Jews. He was pro-Semitic. Once he says no to the gospel, he becomes anti-Semitic. He might have been pro-military and even fought in World War I or World War II or anything that's coming along, Korean War. And then He went back home and he heard the gospel and he said no, and now he's anti-war and walks with the hippies and throws his medals away and so on. In other words, a jackass. Worse than that, a dog. Hence, the latter end is positive volition toward false doctrine. The latter end is perfect active indicative of ginomai, has become. Here's the principle that people get worse and worse as they grow older. They're negative toward, if it's a non-believer, negative toward epinosis gospel, or if it's a believer, negative toward doctrine. Has become. He didn't start out that way. His former end, he at least said no to what was false. But has become nominative plural neuter of the irregular comparative of chiron. It's derived from kakos, chiron. C-H-E-I-R-O-N, and it comes from kakos, which means evil, and here it means worse. See, at least the unbeliever minus false teaching has a chance. But the unbeliever who becomes positive or becomes negative toward epinosis gospel will inevitably become positive toward false teaching of religion, false concepts and politics. Why does he become positive? Because he is now under strong delusion. Strong delusion is a person who has said no to the epinosis gospel and has built up scar tissue. Strong delusion is the condition of reversionism in unbelievers as well as believers, but in this case, unbelievers. And this leads to slavery to that which is false. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, ye shall know doctrine, and doctrine shall make you free. This is the antithesis. You shall reject epinosis gospel and become enslaved to the first false teaching that comes along. Here we have it. For if having escaped the defilement of the cosmos by means of epinosis of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again, having become involved by this, woven into this false doctrine, they are defeated. The latter end then has become worse than the first. This is illustrated by the Pharaoh of the Exodus. He was a common sense unbeliever till he heard the gospel. Once he said no to the gospel, then he became mixed up about a lot of things. This is the story of Herod the Great. This is the story of Cain. This is the story of Judas Iscariot. Why did Judas Iscariot betray Jesus Christ? Before, he was just a smart guy with common sense. Once he rejected the gospel, then he became the man he was. Of course, believers fall into the same pattern. King Saul is an illustration of this in a believer. He accepts Christ as Savior, goes negative toward doctrine, develops scar tissue, emotional revolt, ends up in reversionism, and finally, when scar tissue reaches the maximum point, he dies the sin unto death in the Battle of Gilboa. The same is true of the Exodus generation, who died off in 40 years. This is also true of Balaam, who was a born-again believer, but who rejected certain doctrines, resulting in emotional revolt and causing him to get hooked on false teaching and causing him to try to curse the children of Israel. He too died the sin unto death in battle. He was fighting with the Moabites. Now the explanation of this clause is given in verse 21. Here's the explanation. It had been better. It had been as the imperfect active indicative of aimi. Now the imperfect is linear action, Sartre, in past time. It kept aimi in the imperfect tense. Linear action, Sartre, past time. It had been better. It kept on being better for them. Dative of disadvantage. This is a reference to the victims of false teaching, whose latter end is worse than the first. Not anyone, but just these victims. Because they went from freedom to false teaching. When these unbelievers heard false teaching and said no, they were still in freedom. But when they said no to epinosis gospel, then they heard false teaching and said yes, and at this point they become slaves. They were then enslaved. It had been better for them, a reference to the victims of false teaching, whose latter end is worse than the first because they went from freedom to false teaching to slavery through false teaching. They went from stability of soul to emotional revolt of the soul and reversionism. It would have been better for them not to have known. And now we have epigenosko, the verb, perfect, active, of epigenosko. The accent moves over here. E-P-I-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. In other words, better that they never had the second stage. First stage, they heard false teaching and they said no. Now it had been better because, you see, in the third stage, take a look at this now. In the third stage, they heard false teaching again and said yes. At this point, they had slavery. When they said no, they were still free. So it's better not to have had epigenosko. Epigenosko is epinosis gospel. Better to have not understood and said no, because that's what started reversionism. Here's an unbeliever who is not reversionistic. In history, there have been many unbelievers who were not reversionistic. But you see, they didn't get to this point, epigenosko, and therefore not having epigenosko and saying no, they never became slaves to false teaching. All right, it had been better for them, the victims of the false teaching, whose latter end is worse than the first, because they went from freedom to false teaching, not to have known perfect active indicative. They knew with results that go on forever. The perfect tense is something that happens in the past, and the results go on. What happened in the past to these people? They heard the gospel, epinosis. They said no to the gospel, and this is the result. Not to have known the way of righteousness, which is salvation. Salvation is often called the way of righteousness. This links up with John 16, 8 and 10, where the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, imputed righteousness. After they had known, not to have known the way of righteousness, it says, because after then after they had known. After they had known is the aorist active participle of epigenosko. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. They had epigenosis gospel before they said no to it. Then after they had known, to turn away from the holy commandment. Now here is the explanation of what wasn't given in verse 20. You see, we have in verse 20, by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but in verse 20 it didn't say they said no. Now it says they said no. Some of you kind of cocked an eyebrow like, where does it say no in verse 20? It didn't bother to say it there in order to keep cohesion on the principle. Now that the principle has been clearly declared, here is the mechanic that turned the tide the wrong way. Having turned away from the aorist active infinitive of hupostrepho, which is as strong as you can get to saying no. Hupostrepho. H-U-P-O-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Hupostrepho is a very strong no. It means to turn away from, with the strongest possible volition. They had epinosis gospel. Having known to turn away from the holy commandment. What is the holy commandment? The holy commandment is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? 1 John 3:23. The holy commandment delivered. The aorist passive participle of paradidomi, having been delivered. Paradidomi means to betray, and it means to deliver. Here it means to deliver. Paradidomi. Having been delivered to them, the holy commandment was delivered to them. They understand the issue. They had to believe. Now let's get verse 21. It would have kept on being better for them. Not to have fully known the way of righteousness. Not to have fully known the way of righteousness. That's good Greek, but not good English. Then having fully known, to turn away from the holy commandment, which is to believe in Christ, having been delivered to them for their advantage, dative of advantage. Repeat. It would have kept on being better for them, not to have known the way of righteousness, or not having known the way of righteousness, than having fully known to turn away from the holy commandment, having been delivered to them for their advantage. Not having fully known the way of righteousness, than having fully known to turn away from the holy commandment, having been delivered to them for their advantage. And then the illustration, verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. It has happened is again the perfect active indicative of sum bino. It has happened As the scripture has been fulfilled so many times, so it has happened again. S-U-M-B-A-I-N-O. Sum bino means an occurrence. It has happened to them for their, to disadvantage. Unto them is dative of disadvantage. And what's the disadvantage? To have heard the gospel and said no. Because once they heard and said no, then they build up scar tissue, then they build up emotional revolt, then they entered into a state of reversionism, causing them to accept false doctrine, causing the latter end to be worse than the first. According to the true proverb is Proverbs 26:11. And now we have the illustration. If you haven't understood it up to now, it's going to be easy. A dog eats something. Like I noticed when I came back, that balderdash has eaten about 3/4 of a plastic wastebasket. So here's a plastic wastebasket. Now he eats this thing, and it goes into his stomach. And then, of course, he gets a telegraph down there and says, this will not be acceptable for food. So he throws it up. And now it is on the ground, usually on the rug, as vomit. And left to his own devices, he will pass that a couple of times and say, uh-oh, there might have been something there I missed. See, he rejected it. The stomach rejects. See, that's rejecting false teaching. You throw it up. You say no. But when you go back and eat it, you not only eat that which you had before, but which you rejected before, but something worse. The dog returns to his vomit. This time he eats it. What does the dog do when he sees his vomit? He eats it. Now, if you're getting a little faint, just put your head down for a minute. You'll be all right. No one, even the finest dog in the world, when you pass him eating his vomit, he's at his worst. Many wonderful common sense people have said no to false teaching. But once you say no to epinosis gospel, you not only go back and take the false teaching, but you take a lot of other stuff with it. It's even worse. No common sense person is going to eat vomit. But once you are in reversionism, then you do. And I might say that while this passage is dealing with the unbeliever, I know some people right here in Baraka Church that have been known to eat vomit. False teaching. Little brotherly love stuff. All kinds of idiocies. The tongues movement. Various aspects of the emotional revolt. That's why all Baraka isn't Baraka. So, how does the dog do this? You want the word for dog in the Greek? All right, kuon, from which we get canine, K-U-O-N. Kuon's a dog. Was not man's best friend then, but they observed him anyway. Turn to his own vomit, the aorist active participle of hupostrepho, having returned to. Hupostrepho means he returned, not turned. It's return. H-U-P-O-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. And it's translated turn, but it's having returned. You see, he goes back into Kingdom Hall, and now he hears all that stuff about anti-military and buys it. Walks out with his hair 6 inches longer and shouting hippie slogans. Gets a notice from his draft board and goes to Canada like a yellow dog. He has eaten his vomit. There ought to be a new and more realistic system of basic training for the military called the Vomit Squadron to sweat some of this stuff out of them. Now, that isn't the only illustration. That's the only one that probably will nauseate you a little bit. After all, it nauseated the dog before you. We now move to pigs. If all the pigs in the world died tomorrow, I'd never miss a one of them. I don't even like pig meat in any form. Ham, bacon. I don't dislike it as much as lamb, but I never did care for the pig. Knuckled pig's feet. When's the last time you had that delicacy? Now, I like the Greek word for the sow here. Hoos! Looks like almost U.S., see? except it really has a rough breathing there, which is H. Hoos. Now, the Jews didn't like. I'm a Gentile, but I've never liked pigs. Common sense told me that the pig wasn't worth anything. I never could. I really don't like chickens much either. They get kind of dirty, too. But I'm glad that the Bible and I agreed long before I knew we agreed. I never did like anything connected with a pig and never will. Now, I want you to notice this pig. Someone really thought it would be great to give this pig a bath. So they hauled this pig inside and gave him a good bath and perfumed him with some of our things today. Just fixed him up real nice. Put a little pink ribbon on her. It's a sow. The dog, by the way, is the male form, and these are the females now who hear false teaching and go for it. I don't think you women could ever associate feminine pulchritude or symmetry with a pig. And yet any woman who goes for false doctrine, the Bible calls her a pig. Sow. The dog, that's when a man does it. The dog eats his vomit, but what does the sow do? The sow hears false teaching about the tongues movement. Her friends invite her to meet with some other lovely friends while they sit around and agonize and wait for the tongues thing to hit them. And she's having trouble at the time, and she's in emotional revolt, so she goes right along, and she's emotional anyway, and anything triggers her, and the next thing you know, she gets all involved in this thing. But the first time she went, she said no to that stuff. She had enough doctrine to have common sense, or an unbeliever had enough common sense to know it's ridiculous. So she said no to that stuff. I'll never go back. But once she says no to epinosis gospel, in the case of an unbeliever, or once she says no to doctrine, then she just laps it up. What happens when you'd let the pig outside? The pig goes right through the living room, scented and sweet with a nice bowl, and you open the door, and he goes out to the first mud puddle he can find and gets in it and says, oink, oink. Or words to that effect. The sow, having been washed, returns to her wallowing in the mire. The word for mire here is borboros. B-O-R-B-O-R-O-S. Borboros means not just mud. It means that which is truly filth. It means garbage. It means excrement. It means any filth in the world. Human beings ordinarily avoid walking through or into or wallowing in excrement or in garbage or in anything that is contaminating. But the sow goes right into the middle of it and enjoys it. The sow, having been washed, returns to her wallowing in the filth. Now the principle here. Anytime a person, unbeliever or believer, in the case of the unbeliever, it is to go negative toward epinosis gospel. Believer, it is to go negative toward doctrine. When an unbeliever or a believer goes negative toward any type of spiritual phenomena, the result is the process known as reversionism, which we have studied in great detail. And we've taken up categorically. And once in reversionism, the unbeliever accepts that which is false, and the believer accepts that which is false. The process is scar tissue, the mataiotes, emotional revolt. The result is reversionism. Either a believer or an unbeliever in reversionism will inevitably go to the vomit and wallow in the filth. This is the way life is, and this is why to you as believers, Bible doctrine is so important. And this explains what we are going to study tonight in connection with Vietnam, with her heads bowed and with her eyes closed. You have privacy with your head bowed and your eyes closed, which is absolutely necessary for the function of freedom. There is no freedom apart from privacy. And when your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, you have privacy, and the person next to you has privacy. And the purpose for this privacy is to make a decision. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now, Jesus Christ died for your sins and took your place. There's only one possible way that you can ever have the freedom necessary to appropriate the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Since Jesus Christ died for your sins, became your substitute, the only possible way this could ever be accomplished is for you to make your decision under conditions of privacy and freedom. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you have privacy in your soul, privacy in a public place. And in that privacy of your soul, you can exercise personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. Now, there's only one way of salvation, only one way of eternal life, and that is to personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one condition under which this can be accomplished in true freedom. And that's the condition in which you find yourself at this moment. In your own language, in your own vernacular, in your own idiom, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved right where you sit, right now. No gimmicks of any kind. Just a simple statement in the quietness of your own soul. Father, I believe in Jesus Christ. I receive him as my Savior. I put my trust in him right now. Make this your decision. Or you have freedom to say no. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You can say no, and you have the same freedom to say it. It's strictly up to you. Anyone who comes to God must come through Jesus Christ, and it must be accomplished in the absolute sense of freedom. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'll ask Buddy Dano to lead us in closing prayer.
Father, we thank you for the principle this morning that each time the gospel is presented, we're reminding of the frame of reference we have, of that when we accept Christ as Savior, the relationship we have with him and the results of eternal life. And we're reminded again that when we reject the gospel, the results thereof, vacuum is formed in the soul, and false doctrine comes in and is accepted as a work system for salvation. Let us remember that the gospel is an epitome of grace. It also applies in phase two, that when Bible doctrine is taught, that a rejection of doctrine causes the same vacuum, and the results are illustrated by the dog and the pig. We thank you for the clarity of the message. We thank you for the Word of God that it abides forever, and we're able to make decisions on it that are compatible with the mind of Christ. Thank you for this time together. May God the Holy Spirit take the information, make it a reality in our lives, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.